Morning, everyone. As Tyler said, our reading this morning is Matthew 14, beginning at the first verse. The death of John the Baptist. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus, and he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead, and this is why these miraculous powers are at work in him." For Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." And though he wanted to put him to death, he feared the people, because they held him to be a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company and pleased Herod, so that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter." And the king was sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he commanded it to be given. He sent and had John beheaded in the prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took the body and buried it, and then they went and told Jesus.
Good morning, everyone. If we've not met before, my name is Michael and I'm one of the pastors here at Grace. It's absolutely delightful to have you with us visiting or here for a while on the first Sunday of 2026. Doesn't that sound like the future, 2026? Well, if you're joining us this morning or have been with us for the last few years, it might interest you to know that we're turning our attention back to the book of Matthew, which we've been starting the new year off with for the last 4 years running. Last time we were in this book, back in June, Matthew reported to us that Jesus had gained an absolutely massive following, telling us that many from all over Israel and the surrounding countries had heard about him, and they had come to see who and what he was all about. And the reactions to his ministry were mixed, to say the least. For example, the scholars, scribes, and the religious teachers known as the Pharisees absolutely despised Jesus because he was taking their influence away. The general population was curious as they weren't quite sure if this was the Messiah or not. The sick wanted him to make them well as they had heard that he had the power to heal. His own townsfolk rejected him because they were absolutely offended at his message. And his own family and disciples didn't know what quite to do with him up until this point, because they were confused with a lot of the things that he had to say. All in all, as we've made our way through this book, Matthew has shown us that this Jesus that Matthew had come to follow was just simply someone that you couldn't ignore. Now we come to chapter 14. And it's here that we see our Lord from now on withdraw from the region of Galilee, where he'd done most of his public ministry and preaching and signs, to minister in other places. Why? Well, it's as Matthew tells us here in the first two verses in the passage that we have here before us this morning. Herod thought that Jesus was John the Baptist back from the dead. That's right. That's why Jesus begins to withdraw from Galilee, as we're told there in verse 13, which we'll have a look at next week. Jesus withdrew from Galilee because Herod's fearful misidentification of Jesus combined with John's death make the danger clear. And because Jesus knew that it wasn't his time to die just yet, he starts to withdraw to other parts of Israel to minister. And though Matthew focuses us in on how John the Baptist was murdered by this superstitious tyrant this morning, there's actually a couple of lessons that he gives to us here as well. And that's that a hardened conscience leads to fear and death, but a faithful conscience rests its hope beyond this world. That's a couple of things that we want to have a think about this morning as we look at this passage. But before we do any of that, would you please join me in praying and asking our Father to help us with these words? Would you please pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us the words of eternal life. We ask this morning that as we turn our attention to these words, that your most precious Holy Spirit wouldn't be quenched or grieved in our midst, but that he would do his work, opening our hearts to the truth of your Son. We ask that our eyes would be lifted to him for your glory and for your honor. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, have a look with me at the first two verses there. We read, "At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus, and he said to his servants, 'This is John the Baptist. He's been raised from the dead. That's why these miraculous powers are at work in him.'" Okay, so as I mentioned just before, Jesus had gained a big reputation in Israel, and a lot of people were talking about him. And here, our evangelist, Matthew, he wants us to know that the rumors of his ministry had reached the upper echelons of political life, namely Herod's court. Now, this isn't the same Herod that tried to kill Jesus when he was born, like we've been learning about over the Christmas season, but his son, also known as Herod Antipas. And Tetrarch simply means fourth, because that's how much power that he had in Israel, a fourth of Israel. All this to say, politicians didn't usually concern themselves with spiritual teachers or religious issues. But as we're told here, when Herod hears about the ministry of Jesus and his influence throughout the region of Galilee, he responds in this really peculiar way. He responds in fear, telling those around him that this must be John the Baptist who had returned from the dead. That's why he had these miraculous powers with him. Now, we don't want to get bogged down too much in the weeds here, but if you read back in Matthew's account of the ministry of John, well, you quickly see that John didn't actually have a miraculous ministry in the same sense as Jesus. And so whatever's going on in the mind of Herod here, we see that he thought that John was now able to do these miraculous things because something supernatural had happened in bringing him back from the dead, enabling him to do these signs and wonders. Because maybe Herod thought, we don't really know, but maybe he thought he was coming back to get his revenge on him, coming back to get him. And yes, though this is a strange account of something, a strange account to our modern ears, Matthew actually tells us why Herod responded to Jesus' ministry in this way. We actually see it in the rest of our passage this morning. It's because at some point in the past, Herod had acted in such a way against John that was completely wicked. And it seemed to have been playing on his mind. And we might say that it was playing on his mind because as soon as he hears about some holy man going throughout his region doing God's business, well, it's straight to John that his thoughts go, to the man whom he'd unjustly murdered. Such is the conscience. Such is the conscience. Fourth century theologian Jerome rightly observes, "Herod, who didn't fear John while living, feared him while dead. For a guilty conscience is ever trembling." Matthew recounts how all of this came about in the next few verses, saying, "For Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had been saying to him, 'It's not lawful for you to have her.' And though he wanted to put him to death, he feared the people because they held him, John, to be a prophet. Right, so there's a couple of things that I want to point out for you there in just those few verses so we get our bearings here. First, we learn that Herod resented John and wanted him silenced because John openly preached against his sin. John openly preached against this nation's leader's sin. Now, before we look any more closely at what John was condemning, it's worth pausing to notice why John spoke up at all. And might I say it's because John loved his neighbor enough to tell him the truth. I mean, remember why John was sent to Israel in the first place. It was to prepare Israel to meet Yahweh. And Herod needed to hear about the error of his ways to repent and to be restored into fellowship with God just as much as the next guy. And so in John's mind, silence, even towards this nation's leader, would have just been plain unloving. And I mention that to you because that is the heart behind all the prophets of Israel. I mean, they didn't confront sin because they enjoyed conflict or hated people, but because they longed to see God's people turn from their sin and repent. That is the heart behind the ministry of the prophets. That is the heart behind John's ministry, and that must be the heart behind anyone who does the ministry of the word. Love for neighbor, so as to see people reconciled to God through the preaching of the truth. And so what was John calling Herod out on? Well, an adulterous relationship, but also an incestuous one as well. Now, you're really going to have to listen to this family tree here because it gets a little bit complicated. You see, there's this Jewish historian, a guy named Josephus, that wrote extensively on Herod and his family. And he recounts that Herod ran into a bit of financial trouble, and so he went to go and meet with his brother Philip to ask for his help. And it was there that he met his wife, Philip's wife, who also happened to be Herod's niece. Okay? So he meets the wife, and it's his niece. His brother's wife is Herod's niece. Got that? Right. Well, to cut a very long and complicated story short, Herod and Herodias, they subsequently fall in love. And though Philip and Herodias were married and had a child, which we'll meet in just a moment, and though Herod already had a wife at the time, they chose to divorce and marry each other. And this was all done in the view of the Jewish public. And so John would have pointed out how the Levitical laws were broken by this nation's leader in that Herod married his living brother's wife and how the 7th and the 10th commandments were absolutely decimated before all Israel. And as Matthew notes, Herod resented John's ministry in pointing all of this out, to the point that he wanted him dead. It's as King Solomon says, there's nothing new under the sun. We see it here in our verses this morning. We have someone trapped in sin, and as they're confronted for their own good, mind you, the response is a great desire to shoot the messenger. And isn't that so often the response of people who are in the grip of sin? They're blind to the one who was working to see them set free. Well, Herod, he's confronted by John and he wants him silenced by any means necessary. And he would have had him killed straight away, but we learn something else here, a second thing in these verses, and that's that Herod didn't want to go ahead with this because he feared the people. Now, it's here that we learn something of the heart of the man. You see, he wasn't moved to spare John at this point because he feared God and his word. No, he was moved to spare John because he feared that there might be some sort of uprising among the people if he was put to death. So we need to see what Matthew's saying here. Herod certainly had a conscience, but it wasn't irked before the word of God and this preacher that was calling him to repentance. No, it was rattled before the public and what they might think and do to him. To put it simply, Herod's reputation was the thing that he held to be more valuable to him than the word of God. Yet interestingly enough, when he hears about the ministry of Israel's Messiah, the situation with John was the first thing that his mind went to, and it freaks him out. Matthew Henry, the great 19th century Puritan, says, "A bad conscience without repentance turns blessings into threats and robs people of their peace." He goes on to say, "When Herod heard about God's miracles, all he could do was think about God's impending judgment." So, my dear brothers and sisters, might this scene be a reminder to all of us to look at our own conscience and to reflect on what it's tender towards? Is your conscience tender towards the word of God? Or do you switch off when confronted with the truth? Do you desire for God to lead and guide you through the proclamation and the preaching and the studying of his word? Or do you absolutely despise those who love you enough to tell you the truth? Are you tempted to run for the hills every time you're challenged on a specific area in your life when a brother or sister in Christ comes to you? Though we might find it hard and confronting because of the work of the Holy Spirit in us, we will eventually see that the word of God is good and right and beautiful, and ask for our Heavenly Father's grace, which we have in Christ, to help us to line our life up with his truth. I reckon we will love those who bring the truth to us as well. And so might I ask, how is your conscience before God's word? How are you traveling with those who love you enough to speak truth to you? Well, looking at the life of Herod, we ought to be asking these questions. So Matthew shows us that it's important to keep our conscience tender before the Lord, but I'd also put it forward to you this morning that he also shows us that our hope isn't in this world alone. If you have your Bibles with you, look with me at verses 6 through to 12. We read, when Herod's birthday came, actually, we'll just go to verse 11. When Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company and pleased Herod, so that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter." And the king was sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he commanded it to be given. He sent and had John beheaded in the prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. You know, there's a lot of really disturbing things going on in just those few words, but for the moment in this part of the book of Matthew, it feels like utter evil depravity is winning over beauty and truth. I mean, John, he had the privilege to introduce the Messiah to Israel. He was faithful to the word of God, and as he preached repentance and preparation for Christ, he was thrown into a dank, dark prison only to have his head severed off and his memory mocked at a debauched court celebration. This scene it's so messed up. We won't go into all the details here this morning because of the little ones among us, but it's depraved. And as we've noted, Herod's wife, it's also his niece, and her daughter, she comes into this scene and she dances in such a way that Herod's taken with her to the point that he makes this rash oath. As we see, Herodias then uses her husband's weak state of mind to have God's faithful servant taken off the scene. For the moment, it feels like evil has triumphed over good. And church, I think we're meant to feel that tension here in this part of Scripture. Because what Matthew wants us to know, that you and me mustn't expect our ultimate reward in this life or world. I mean, if there was ever a case of a mighty man of God unrewarded in this life, we find it right here in these verses this morning in the story of John the Baptist. He is a man who deserved the reward of a faithful servant in every which way. And yet, what do we see? A weak, wicked king, undone by his own foolishness, taking out Israel's most powerful prophet with the click of a finger. Church, we're meant to feel the tension because we're meant to see the point that our evangelist wants us to see. We mustn't expect our ultimate reward in this life or in this world. But like John, we are to continually put our hope in the things to come. And we can do this because of what Jesus Christ has achieved for his people. Obedience unto death and resurrection beyond the grave. You see, if we read this whole story on face value, it can seem like an absolute dismal end to an incredible man and ministry. But this is the thing. John's hope was never in his reputation or legacy. No, his hope was in the promised coming Messiah that he introduced to the world, who he called the Lamb of God and witnessed firsthand God's pleasure over him. To put it simply, John's hope was never in the things of this world, but in the world to come. And because of his trust in Jesus, he could never be put to shame. In fact, God spoke to Israel through the prophet Isaiah nearly 700 years before Jesus came on the scene. And he said to his people, "Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be stricken with panic." Brothers, sisters, many of you may be facing terrible things, horrible afflictions. Some of you may have things going on in your life right now that is causing a bit of anxiety or even depression. Well, might we all be encouraged by God's word to us this morning? God is faithful. And we know he's faithful because he promised to send a Savior. And that Savior came and he did everything necessary to reconcile us back to himself and to give us eternal life in glory. The good news is, if you have called upon the name of the Lord, if you have put your trust in Christ alone, you have that hope at this very moment. You have that hope, and there is nothing in this world that can take that away. Church, John's death points us towards a greater unjust death, the death of Christ, which didn't end in silence but in resurrection. That is our hope, and whoever believes in Jesus will not be put to shame. So as we come to our Lord's table this morning, let us all remember what God has invited us personally into, and that he's done everything necessary to bring us to himself. We are not our own, but we belong, body and soul, in life and death, to God and to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you please pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you that the things of this world, as it's been said, grow strangely dim. When we look to you, as we're reminded of the gospel, Lord Jesus, we are so thankful for everything that you have done for us in your life, in your atoning death, in your victorious resurrection, that even now we are not at home in this world, but sojourners, looking to a city made without man's hands, but prepared for us by our God. Father, we ask that you would forgive us when we do forget the gospel, when we do take our eyes off Jesus, when we put them onto our situations, onto our finances, onto the things that we've made. Father, would you forgive us? Would you help us in our weakness? And by your Spirit, continually lift our eyes to our hope, to our Saviour, to the one who gave everything to reconcile us back to you. Lord, would you use us for your kingdom